And all your efforts, you drowned me with your love. And because of that, I will drown you with handouts. But the handouts for Hebrews, which will start by God's grace in January, if the Lord grant us life, is to change the layout format. Oh, thank you. To change the format and to ask you to answer questions. You don't need to write them in the paper itself. It will be totally different. It will be, because I don't know if some of you are aware that Hebrews is the most profound document in the entire New Testament. It is more dangerous than Romans and Galatians. The only problem with Hebrews is that it has a subtle, quiet tone of voice. While in Galatians, Paul lost his temper with the people who want to bring Judaism back to the church, and he fired at them. And in Romans, he was talking to a mixed community of Christians and Jews, so he managed to cruise his way with great difficulties. But Hebrews seems to have been a document written after things started to calm down a little bit between the two communities.
Written after things calmed down.
Uh-huh. So it is possible, as some critics believe, that it is written by one of the disciples of Paul. But however, whoever wrote that must have feared for his life. He never put his name on it. Yes. While Paul, you know, Paul was the most disturbing element in the apostolic period ever, up till now. When we did rabbinic studies in Cambridge, our professors, Jewish rabbis, told us we have no problem with Jesus Christ. Our major problem is this, you know, when you wave the index finger, you know, especially for someone from our part of the world, this man, Paul. This man, Paul. He stands in our way. Whenever we look, he is standing there. We can bypass him. We can bypass Jesus. I don't know how. I haven't tried. But you know, because I think, you know, Christ has the compassionate heart. And he gently shocks people in a subtle way. Paul is confrontational, you know, doesn't in any way waste a word without hitting back with all his force. Enric, Yvonne, I like your hat. Can we swap? Okay, lead us in prayer, please. Thank you. Well, I did my best, I believe, to cruise through three chapters of Paul and the three chapters are not very easy. Partly because we have accumulated over past history a great deal of debates, a great deal of misunderstanding, and partly because 9-11, you know, it's funny, 9-11, you know, Romans 9-11. That's a coincidence, obviously. Has been at the moment part of the Jewish-Christian dialogue in the year 2008 and will continue to be as such till the end of times. I don't believe that we will ever, at any time in our history, be able to submit Christianity to the demands of Judaism. We can't. Because, you see, if you remember the thing the children do with the domino, and when you play with one, the whole thing collapses, you cannot, as a Christian, change anything. You can't. People have tried. And in a dialogue, I personally believe that in any dialogue with Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, I start from where I believe to have something very special, something very important and precious for God and humanity. And please pay attention. We always talk about God and humanity together. We never in Christianity talk about God alone. That would be Judaism and Islam. Whenever we say we have something precious in our teaching as Christians, we always mean God and humanity together. Because the greatness of the gospel is that Jesus Christ brought us to full communion with God. Not just God, but God the Father. So the fatherhood of God for us is the most precious part in our teaching on the doctrine of God.
Say that again.
The fatherhood of God is the most precious part of our teaching on God. The fatherhood of God. You know, we don't talk about God. We talk about God the Father. We don't even stop at that, but say God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I hear people talk about God, I always say to myself, I hope they are Christians. Because the word God could be used by anyone. So, where is the points of confrontation between Christianity and Judaism that will continue to be always in the front line between the church and the synagogue? You know, what is the issue of contention? Number one, the special people of God, God's chosen people, Israel. And number two, the promises of blessing, of election, again, given to the patriarchs, the fathers. Number three is the Torah, and the Torah for Paul means the law. Whenever you read the word law in Paul, be on your guard, he means the five books of Moses. Right? They are given a name in English taken from Latin Pentateuch. Or Pentateuch is the five books of Moses. So it is the election, the chosen, the history, the Torah. And then how this has created an attitude towards the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to you, to me, to everyone who is not a Jew. Yes?
You said these are Paul's points of
contention? No. These are the issue of contention between Christianity and Judaism.
Just period.
I mean, as in a general way. Now, when Christ came, you know, he opened the boundaries to include the Gentiles. And left the dirty work for Paul. You know, in England we have people who call them the bouncers. People standing outside the nightclubs. You know, you have them here?
Yes.
Well, I haven't, because in the University of Cambridge you cannot avoid nightclubs, you have to go. You're ordered by the university twice a week to go and visit to see how the students are behaving. You walk in the nightclub wearing your academic gown. So they know that the people outside the gate, you know, the bouncers behave themselves, not give you a punch, you know. So I always feel, you know, that Christ had that open, that great banquet, and appointed this man at the door. At the door. You walk in. No circumcision. No Torah. No Sabbath. No Old Testament. Nothing. If not, stay outside. If you want to get inside, you have to give that out. And you know, for people who have been all their life living in that form of life, that has been extremely hard. I don't know if you ever had an Orthodox Jew as a friend and you tried to talk to him about Christianity. I don't know what was his or her reaction to you. I don't know. Try and then think of the way the Jewish people shape their identity. And there are two things in the Jewish identity that you do not actually pick up, because you have been brought up under grace in a democratic country, in a kind of a semi-secular education. Your identity is shaped through your past religious history as a Jew. I don't know if that is the case with you here in America as Christians or not. I'm not American, you have to correct me. You belong to a movement in history called Judaism, and you are part of it. So you always identify yourself as part of that. And secondly, that identity is with you in every daily practice. The way you eat, the way you wash, the way you get dressed, and the way you treat other people who are not Jews. Yes, comes back to you. Every time you are in a society. So, this creates a narrow vision of other people. And creates always a pulse for self-defense. You know? You feel that sometimes when you talk to some hardliners or lines of evangelical Christians, as soon as they sense that you're trying to shake up something that they believe to be fundamental Christianity, they fire at you immediately, with vigor and sometimes even with anger. So, what did Paul say here in the handouts? You know, Paul is interested in the most important element in the preaching of the gospel in Romans, and that is the righteousness of God. this righteousness that where God has accepted us humans without any condition. So, remember these words, righteousness, faithfulness, and promises. Are you with me on page one? Okay. And the election of Israel has three words, election, the Father, and the covenant. So, where is the problem then? Where is the problem? Israel rejected Jesus, who is the righteousness of God. See? For Paul, this is not something to be bargained with. Do you say that in America, over my dead body?
Yeah. Yes.
You do? Yeah. I love that English expression, over my dead body. Christ is my righteousness. Whether I have righteousness or not, it doesn't matter. But it does matter that Christ is my righteousness. And that's something you cannot negotiate. You cannot even lower it down. If you do that, you lose. You lose all the good things that are bestowed on us under that great word in the Pauline letters called grace. God called you, bestowed His grace on you, because you are nobody. Whatever your past history makes no sense. And even this is a day of contention. If you are an Israeli, born of Abraham, Paul says, it doesn't matter anymore. You see? So your history and your religious history has been thrown out in the bin. Your history does not provide you with any privilege in God's presence. You know?
But still, they're His chosen people.
Well, come to that, Cindy, in a minute.
Okay.
Yeah, I know. I know they are the chosen people. That is the issue. Come to that in a minute. So, does this mean that God has rejected Israel? No. But the rejection of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ puts at stake all the great promises, the covenant, and even the faithfulness of God. You see? The problem is not on God's side. And please remember all the time, the greatness of the New Testament is that there is no problem on God's side. All the problems are on our side. You know, it's not God, it is you and me, it is the Jews, Gentiles, you know, we create the problem. But for God, there is no problem. The door is wide open to anyone who wants to come. Then, if this is so, then the word of God, in fact, has failed. That's what Paul is saying. What about the promises? What about the prophets? What about all these great things? Why have you rejected Jesus? This is the pain in the heart of Paul, to the point that he says, I wish I myself will be anathema, if that will bring them to the face in Jesus Christ. And please, Paul claims the opposite and even says, the election of Israel continues, Sandy. Okay? The promises are still valid. You know? Because you see, God is not like an insurance company. I hear from a lot of people that they lost their pension and their retirement money over the last financial crisis. That's it. That hurts indeed. This is not God. This is the commercial world. If God made a promise, it is valid. If it is updated or upgraded, you know, it does not mean that the first one has gone. No, the first one is still there. But there is a better one. I don't know. Have you ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation once in Egypt. When I was ordained a deacon in the church, someone gave me a Rolls Royce car. Oh, yes. Oh, wow, indeed. Wait to hear the story. And you know, Rolls Royce car for a deacon in the cathedral. Oh, my goodness. I hope I'm not going to be killed because of that. And you know, the leather, you know, the chrome from outside. Perfect. And you know, I decided to drive to the monastery on the Alexandria Cairo road, which hardly has any traffic. And that miserable car would not do more than 45 miles an hour. And I can see a black cloud of smoke coming from the exhaust pipe. So after 25 minutes, I turned back to Cairo. I mean, I went back to the dealer. And I said to him, you know, what's wrong with this car? And he said, let me try. Funny enough, when he switches the motor on, he said to me, you need a new motor. Oh. And of course, I'm very simple, truly. If I have any education or intelligence, it's about theology, the Bible, something like that, you know. Not in cars. And so, in a very simple way, I said, and how much is that? So he looked at me, you know, from the bottom, you know, like that, you know. And he said, it's about 150,000 pounds. And I said, so if I get that amount of money to you, and he said, it will be like a new car. So from outside, you know, the body is perfect. The inside is perfect. But there's no motor. Oh, the motor is good if you drive inside Cairo. Because inside the city of Cairo cannot do more than 10 to 20 to 25 miles an hour maximum. You'll be lucky if you can do 25. Because of the traffic. So, I took the car and put the keys in the envelope. And outside the palace of my rich Christian friend, I handed it to the doorkeeper. Said, please give the key to Mr. So-and-so and say thank him for the car. And there's a note inside the envelope. Are you going to sacrifice some money to put a new motor in the car? And then a week later he came back and said to me, well, George, I thought the car is for Cairo. That's why I gave you my old Rolls Royce. But here is another car. Oh, yes, he's a multimillionaire. He can buy a car for anyone, for any price. And I looked, it was a Volkswagen Beetle, brand new. Brand new, truly. You know the Beetle?
Yeah. I can't see you in that.
What year was this?
No. I mean, that will do up to 100 miles an hour. Yeah. Great car. Yes, a great car indeed. And you know, I kept saying, my goodness, we're supposed to be upgrading the Rolls Royce to something better. But we upgraded the Rolls Royce to a Beetle. But the Beetle is certainly much, much better no comparison. Because I can drive at least on any time I don't have very much work. Go to the monastery about an hour and a half. If I'm sitting in that old Rolls Royce, it'll take me a whole day. You know. And then I think all the cars passing by may hit me, hoot at me, get angry with me. Anyway. So, the promises of God are not like the Rolls Royce. No. They are upgraded to the better. So something that even work. And you know, you cannot compare the spare parts of a Beetle with the other one. Forget it, you know. Forget it. You just cannot upgrade the other one because it is really expensive. And you know, you cannot upgrade the old covenant. You can't. You have to put a new one in its place. Partly because of the ethnic relationship with Abraham. You have to be born of Abraham.